We've come to the end of Isaiah. We're on Isaiah chapter 66, and a very interesting chapter. It is a very fitting conclusion to the whole book of Isaiah. So it opens with the statement, Isaiah 66, verse 1, "Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you could build for me? And where is the place that I may rest?" So here's a well-known theme in God's Word, that God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. In fact, Stephen, in Acts chapter 6 and 7, refers to this, not specifically to this verse, but to this theme, this idea that God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. In fact, the verse here in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1, is almost identical to what we get in 1 Kings chapter 8, where Solomon is speaking in connection with the temple that he had built, or that was under construction. And he says, "But God will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven, the highest heaven, cannot contain you, how much less this house which I have built." In fact, it was the only temple that actually had indications of God's presence, you know, the Shekinah glory. The tabernacle as well, but the second temple after the captivity of Babylon never had any indication of God's dwelling there or his presence there. So God did give a sign of his presence. It doesn't mean that God wasn't with them, these verses, but what it means is that God is the creator of all things, and how can a building on earth contain him? He had a higher purpose at which he would indwell his people, the church, the body of Christ, and all of his believers, for that matter, are the dwelling place of God. You know, he will dwell with his people. We see that in the book of Revelation at the end, in the eternal state. But we are now presently his temple on the earth. But what the warning or the caution here is to make an idol of the temple, as if, you know, God is actually contained within this structure. And, you know, we see this with the sons of Eli, the two corrupt priests who took the ark out and used it as like a talisman or a charm against the Philistines, while they actually ignored the presence of the Lord with their, debauchery and their fornication and so on. No, God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. What rest could you build and what house could you build for me, the Lord says. But it says in verse 2, "But to this one will I look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word." That's whom the Lord dwells with, his people, those who have humbled themselves for their sins. Very similar here as to what we find in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. "For thus says the high and exalted one," or the high and lifted up one, "who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him, and also with the one who is of a contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." God dwells with the lowly. He dwells with them who are of a contrite spirit. The proud and those that lift themselves up, he resists, but he dwells with those that are of a humble spirit. And so we see this theme right through the Word of God. We can't take the time to trace it all through, but we get the idea here. "And so heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where then is the house that you will build for me?" And then hypocrisy of Israel is brought before us in verse 3 onwards, down to verse 6, right? And then we get in verse 7, "Before she travailed, she brought forth, and before her pain came, she gave birth to a boy. Who has heard such a thing, and who has seen such things? Can a lamb be born in one day? Can a nation be brought forth all at once?" This is sometimes applied to the fact that Israel became a nation in one day in 1948. I don't believe that strictly this is the interpretation of the verse. I think really what we're dealing with here, and we see it several times in the Word of God, that Israel would have to go through travail. Israel would be like a woman in travail. And we see it especially in connection with the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation is described as a woman in travail who will give birth. Well, the restored nation of Israel will come out of that Great Tribulation. We see many of the prophets speak about this. But I would refer you to Matthew 24, verse 8, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, and Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 6 to 7 speak of the same thing. I should say, there's an interesting verse, I missed it, in verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word, your brothers who hate you, who exclude you for my name's sake. And there he's speaking to the godly remnant of the people of Israel, those who tremble at his word, right? The majority reject his word, but there was a few who would tremble at his word. And that's a good word for us as well, that, you know, we take God's word to be his word. We tremble at his word. There is a fear of the Lord. And this is really what characterizes the remnant, even in our day and the great sphere of Christendom, where you have many baptized people who have no knowledge of God at all. It's those who believe in the word of God, we might call, for the lack of a better word, the fundamentalists, those who accept God's word to be inspired and who tremble at it, who have the fear of the Lord. Then we get the prophecy of Israel's future restoration and the millennium. We get this in verse 10, for example. Be joyful with Jerusalem and rejoice for her, all you who love her. Be exceeding glad with her. Notice it says in verse 12, for thus says the Lord, behold, I extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream, and you will be nursed and you will be carried on the hip and fondled on the knees as one for whom his mother comforts. I will comfort you, and you will be comforted, Jerusalem. So this is obviously speaking of a future time, the time of the millennial kingdom when Israel will be blessed, and all the nations, all the Gentiles will stream upwards to it and bring their riches and wealth into it. It will be the center of the world system, not New York, not London, not Beijing, not Tokyo, but Jerusalem will be the center of the world system in the millennium, and all the nations will flow up to Mount Zion. This is what the prophets say. Many of the prophets speak of this. And then we go on through this, and I'm just going over this very rapidly. I mean, there's 24 verses in the chapter. You can get into the details yourself. It says at the middle of verse 14, and the hand of the Lord will be made known to his servants, but he will be indignant toward his enemies. So there'll be a separation, you know, at the coming of the Lord. This is speaking of the coming of the Lord Jesus in great power and glory. It's speaking of the judgment of the living. Let's look at it. Verse 15, for behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger and his fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For the Lord will execute judgment by fire, and his, notice this, and by his sword on all flesh. And those slain by the Lord will be many. Okay, so this is the day of the Lord when he comes in great power and glory. This is promised also in the New Testament. It's promised by the Lord Jesus himself. It's written by Paul. We get it in the book of Revelation from John, Revelation chapter 19 particularly. But the judgment of the living, three times we get the judgment of the living spoken of in the New Testament. Acts chapter 10, verse 42, Peter. And then in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 5. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. You know, Christians believe in the judgment of the dead, and rightfully so, Revelation chapter 20. But there's also a judgment of the living. That's at the coming of the Lord in glory. Now, Paul speaks of a very similar thing here as to what we get in Isaiah chapter 66 about the Lord coming with the flames of fire. You know, if you look in Thessalonians, that is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 7, he speaks about the time when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints. Again, speaking of the day of the Lord, speaking of the judgment of the living, it's very important to hold to this, the judgment of the living. You know, the Lord will judge the world by that man whom he has appointed, that resurrected man. Acts chapter 17 tells us this. Then as we go on down, it speaks of the millennial kingdom, describes to us the millennial kingdom in very graphic terms. Verse 18, for I know the work, I know their works and thoughts. The time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. This in no way can be seen as being fulfilled in the present age and in the gospel. The nations aren't seeing the glory of the Lord through the gospel. They'll see the glory of the Lord at his coming in glory when he comes to judge the earth. And then we get some prophecies very similar to what we have in the latter chapters of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 44 to the end, chapter 48, where it's prophesied about the rebuilding of the temple in the millennial kingdom. They shall declare my glory among the nations. They shall bring all your brethren from the nations a grain offering to the Lord on horses and chariots and so on. Coming up to the house of the Lord, right? And verse 21, and I also take some of them for priests and Levites, saith the Lord. So it's speaking of the time. We get also Zechariah chapter 14, when the nations will come up on the Feast of Tabernacles to worship before the Lord. And then we get in verse 22, the new heavens and the new earth mentioned again. We had that in chapter 65, where the new heavens and the new earth are brought before us. But the details here in the chapter are actually describing the millennial kingdom, but the new heaven and new earth are brought before us, and that the seed of Israel will remain before the Lord during the whole millennial kingdom. But look at verse 23 at the end, a wonderful verse. All mankind will come to bow down before me, says the Lord, says Jehovah. All mankind. And we get this in Philippians chapter 2, that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then verse 24, then they will go forth and look on the corpses of men who have transgressed against me, and their worm will not die, and their fire will not be quenched, and they will be an abhorrence to all mankind. And so there will be evidences of the Lord's judgment during the millennium, almost as an example to those who would desire to rebel against the Lord. Actually, these verses are quoted by the Lord Jesus in reference to Gehenna, the eternal fire that's about to come. Look at verse 24, the middle of the verse, for their worm will not die, and their fire will not be quenched. You can look that up in Mark chapter 9, I think around verse 48. In fact, the Lord Jesus repeats it. He speaks, he says, for their worm will not die and their fire will not be quenched. And then he says it again, as just to emphasize the fact of, and warn people about this eternal fire, this eternal judgment. It's amazing. The Lord Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven, warning people. And that's not because he was being a meanie or anything like that, simply because he had a love for souls, right? If you see your neighbor's house on fire, you bang on the door, you warn them, you shout them to get out, right? You just don't walk by and think, that's not love. So we have to warning people is part of the gospel, and that's the love of God, warning them about their danger if they don't turn and repent and receive Christ as their Savior. So that comes, that brings us to the end of Isaiah. And I know it's just brief, very brief, rapid expositions of the book. I don't know what I'm going to take up next. Perhaps I'll post some of my Bible Bites, just random meditations on the playlist under Bible Bites. Maybe at some point I might go through every book of the Bible, give each book a little overview from Genesis to Revelation. That's one of the ideas I have in the back of my mind, but we'll see. We'll take a little break from it now, but may the Lord encourage you as you have studied through. I hope the Lord has encouraged you as you've studied through Isaiah with me. And we're helped by some of these hints. May the Lord bless you in the coming days. Amen.